are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so
sometimes we don't see it, God, but in every way you have been good. So we set our hearts and our minds to worship and to praise you, to go after you, because you have been after us with your goodness. We set our hearts on you.
I'd like you to focus this morning on something that you can't focus on. I want you to think about the time that he was good to you, rescued you from something, and you just walked away. Boy, were you lucky. I'm talking about one of those lucky events. Can you think of a time when you were, boy, was I lucky, and it was the goodness of God? I want you to recognize that God, the goodness of God is not always, he doesn't come up, knock at the door and say, here, I'm God and I'm going to take care of this for you. Sometimes he just pulls the fat out of the fire and you think, oh boy, was I lucky. Only it wasn't luck, it was the goodness of God. You understand what I'm trying to do? I want you to see that. I want you to recognize that and give thanks. The goodness of God, he rescued me. He rescued me sometimes when I didn't even know I needed rescuing. He rescued me. Anybody, or am I the only one that got rescued when he didn't even know it was coming? Me too. Yeah. The goodness of God. The goodness of God. And he is worthy of our praise. We identify his goodness. He rescues us. Sometimes even when we don't ask, and only as we look back, we say, oh my goodness. And we could probably say, was I ever lucky? And it wasn't luck at all. It was the goodness of God who rescued. He rescues his people. Thank you, Father. We thank you. All my life, you have been faithful. The scriptures say, and I want to tell you what the Bible says. Once in a while, I'll take you to the Bible. The Bible says, even when we are faithless, he... Oh, that's what it says! When we are faithless, he remains faithful. Even when we are faithless, here we are. Oh, was I lucky? He remains faithful. Isn't that good news? Even when we are faithless, we have no faith. We aren't even asking. We aren't looking. He remains faithful. He pulls the fat out of the fire, and we ignore it. This morning, Father, we acknowledge your goodness. On those occasions when we didn't even know you were there rescuing us. You are faithful even when we are faithless. And we rejoice and we praise your name. We honor you for that kind of faithfulness. Blessing. We receive the riches of your love and blessing this morning. And we give thanks. All my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been so, so good. What's the rest of that line?
With every breath that I'm able, I'll
sing of the goodness.
I just want to agree with Dad there. I have many, many kinds of events in my life where I recognize the goodness of God of every sort. Sometimes my parents call me up. Okay, I'm just going to give you a few examples in my life and say, oh, you know, mom had a 101 fever, right? Blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, yeah, I guess we can wait till tomorrow. Well, I look on the internet later and I realize that, you know, sepsis says you shouldn't wait an hour, okay? And I said they could wait till tomorrow. And my God is faithful. I was thinking, as Dad was talking about, a time when I was driving along, I don't know, I'm not sure if I was just not being aware or what was going on, but I come up over a rise and around a corner and whip by a bus with its red lights on, loading or unloading kids. I get past that and I'm like, God, thank you. God, thank you. I mean, is it my fault that I didn't do something terrible? I'm pretty sure it's God's fault that nothing terrible happened there. You know, not my fault. It's the goodness of God that pursued after me and got in my, you know, as it turns out, it's a place where they only load off the one side. It's not across the road. But you know what? It's his goodness. And I realize it's his goodness that something stupid and horrible didn't happen, you know?
And we use the word fault in the same way as his prayer says, lead us not into temptation. It's not that he's leading us into temptation. It's leading us away. And lead us but into temptation. And it's not his fault. It's his glory. And I did something very stupid. Very stupid. On Wednesday. And he saved me.
You know, and we're not dumb people, Estella. I'm not particularly stupid. I really am not, actually. I mean, factually speaking. But Zoom. And it doesn't take much to make a Zoom into a horror, okay? But God's goodness, okay? So you see, you know, in every facet of life, you know, even in my own thinking, you know, I recognize God shifting my thinking continuously. And guess what that means? That means that those stupid things, those horrible, ugly, nasty things, that were in my mind, that were about the enemy's destruction of me, God resisted the actual and appropriate impact of those deceptions while he's wooing me into his truth. Goodness. He is good. He is so good.
Let's sing that again. All my life, you have been faithful. Which is a lot of the time.
Just dumb luck. I used to work for Chase Pickett. I was a young, stupid kid. And they put me on a forklift. How many stupid things did I do on that forklift? I went flying down rows of shelving racks through intersections that some little kid could have just stepped out. I may or may not have ever seen it before I ran him over. How stupid. You go into a Lowe's or a Home Depot now, and they close off, like, you know, one aisle either side of where you're working. They have three or four flagmen working around the forklift. I was doing it all alone. A teenage kid hurrying, not understanding the piece of equipment that I was operating. And God protected me. I took out a gate. I never took out a child. Looking back, I think, how many angels did I run over? I must have. I had the thing up in the air and tipped it forward enough that I lost my complete load, and it didn't dump me. I used to drive with the wheels off the ground because I was trying to do something that was too heavy for the equipment. And so then we'd load bags of cement on the back to give ourselves more counterbalance. It just doesn't... That's illogical. Why would you do that?
Because you're stupid.
And I had a God that watched over me, and a whole lot of that time I wasn't really walking with him. Talk about spitting in his face after he takes care of you. I did it, and did it, and did it, and didn't even realize. But boy, you look back at some of those things and you go, wow. George did it and went, oh my goodness, I was stupid. I know better than to run by a school bus with its red lights on. I did it without even thinking that I was. And I often have thought about that, and I just think, God, thank you for being so good to me in my just stupid times. So I'm grateful for God. That's one of those things that I think about. And God was there. He took care of me. He protected other people because of me. But he loved me. And I spit in his face, and he loved me and took care of me.
He's a good, good God. He's a good, good God. Go ahead, you guys. Love is this.
You are the God you say you are when I'm afraid. He's calmed my still heavy heart. You stay the same when hope is just a distant thought. You take my pain and you lead
yes, they pursue us and they keep us, but they propel us and they make us who we are. We put ourselves even right now resting in the clutches, in the bath, in the shower of your love. We just put ourselves right there in your love. Ourselves, even this moment, in your love. With gratitude, with praise, and with worship. Because you are good.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your great compassion and your mercy. We give you thanks. This morning, I'd like us to, we have a video going, and so that Betsy can be a part of our service, even though she's not here. And I'd like to have a couple folks come and pray for her this morning. So would you come, and Jocelyn, would you come? Pat and Jocelyn. I'm not sure. Are you able to see what we're doing? Are we focused right, or where are we at? Come on, right up here, the two girls, and all right, three girls, and we're going to, you see that camera right beside Mike? Well, that's aimed at us, or sort of like us, and so come on over, and I'd like you just to be in prayer for Betsy, and we'll try and get that focused on you. She has been listening and participating in our worship service this morning via telephone, or whatever it is that's working. All right, I hope that's got your faces. Would you just give her a greeting and then pray her blessing and healing. For the sake of the people, yes, I think maybe Betsy can hear you, but go for it.
Okay. So the thing that I was feeling was that the Lord was really saying to me that the stuff that's been happening with Betsy has been a way for the Lord to open our eyes to the way that we have not prayed for our pastors. And I really felt like I needed to ask forgiveness from the Lord and to you, Betsy and George, for not praying the way that I should have. And I really also felt like the Lord was wanting to reveal to us that there's been stuff that's been going on with Betsy where she's been being attacked on a regular basis by the enemy, and the Lord's tired of it. And he wants it done and over. And so this was just an eye-opener. Like, that was an infection that was coming in, and we had all kind of allowed it. We all allow it in our own lives, but we've allowed it for Betsy also. And the Lord was wanting to get her to a point where there is so much healing in her that people would say, how in the world does someone the amount of years that she has lived, feel so wonderful. Whatever it is that's going on with her, I want it too. And so that's the kind of stuff that I've been praying is, you know, Lord, it's time for Betsy to get so much healing that she's like a little kid that wants to climb a tree and can if she wanted to. And so I've just been releasing that and just feel stronger every day that I pray for her, that that's a real prayer for her. And not only that, but when people see it and want it, she's able to say, you got it. The Lord's doing it. And just be able to place it on people like it was putting on a sweater or something over their shoulders. And so, Lord, I do confess that I have not prayed the way that I should. And I ask you to make me more determined to stay on focus for her, that I would continually be praying for her in that way, that my faith would rise for her, that the people here, their faith would rise for her, and that we would not stop until we see your glory just emanating not only from who she is, but from her physical being also, Lord. And we go after that with you. We say yes and amen to what you want for her. In Jesus' name.
Betsy, I just pray for healing, and I pray that you take that. I pray that the Lord takes the infection out in Jesus' name, and I pray that you're healed whole, and I agree with what Jocelyn said in Jesus' name. We pray for deliverance from this unclean infirmity in Jesus' name. We just pray that you just take it out, Father. We ask in agreement, Lord, hear our prayer and attend to our cry, Lord. Lord, you have all the power, and you are all the glory, so we ask in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, for healing for our beloved Betsy. We love Betsy, Lord, and I repent too, Lord, that I haven't prayed for my pastors and the church, Lord, as much as I should too. So, Lord, please forgive us all of that and help us all to keep our pastors and our pastors' families in prayer because of the attack of the enemy, Lord. We just praise you, and we know you have all the power. So, Father God, we pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you just bless our pastors and protect them from evil and put your truth in them, Lord, and take out any deception. In Jesus' name, anything that's not of you, Lord, we pray that it just get out in Jesus' name from the root out any unclean spirits of cancer or sepsis or anything. Betsy, we just hold you up when we pray for healing. Lord, thank you for Betsy and George and George's and all of our pastors, Lord, in the community. Just protect us from evil.
Our prayers. We called on him. He heard our prayers. He answered us. And we're believing for a complete and total answer because we want complete and total healing, and we want restoration, but not just restoration, but we want acceleration in your life, that you will go higher and higher. You have so much in you, and we all want what you have. You are a beautiful example. We were also an example through our prayers that as we lifted our prayers to Father God for you, we saw answers day by day, not even day by day, but sometimes hour by hour of your hand working. And that sepsis, the outcome we saw was God's outcome, and we weren't listening to the world's way and what the world was saying. And this is a big example for all of us that we take and hold on to the Word of God and pray and not receive the reports that we get from the world, because they can guide us, but there's really no truth if we don't have God's truth in us and God's word. So I just thank you for standing in for all of us to wake us all up to see that we do need to keep on prayer, and we need the word of God in us. We need to use the word, and especially against the enemy. And we did see the enemy flee this week, and we thank you, Father. And I just bless you that your body will heal quickly, that you'll have more energy, and that God is bringing you to a higher level. And we thank him for it, and we all love you and send our blessings in Jesus' name.
I got a text from Kathy Craig, and it's about a half an hour old, and it sounds like she's on her way, and I'm not sure if she still is or not, but I just wanted to read a piece of what she said, because I feel like it's valuable for us. It says, "This morning I am praying for a fresh renewing and for a new awakening. As God's children, expect the unexpected. Reach out to others, even strangers. Give others hope and encouragement when they or when we are stuck. Be well, be at peace, be expecting. Sending love to each one." So that's from Kathy to us. I want to encourage us all to have increased expectation. One of the things that I was encouraged this week to encourage you is to look around and recognize that there's a few green chairs that could use warming. And I wanted to encourage each of us to reach out to friends, family, neighbors, colleagues at work, whatever, and just invite people to come. It'd be good to increase the family here. And so I want to encourage you to connect where you can and invite people to come so that we can encourage one another together. And expect the unexpected. I like Kathy's encouragement in that regard. There's an old song about lift your vision higher. Okay? So there's this thing about expectation that I want you to grab a hold of even right now, okay? And that is that God has a better expectation than you do, okay? That's fact. That's a fact that you can do something about. You're never going to fix that altogether, I'll have to confess. But you can find out more from him and have your expectations lifted. When you lift your expectations, when you lift your vision to match whatever revelation has come in, then there's access beyond that. Yet further. But as you increase your vision, that becomes accessible to you. And I want to encourage you in that. All right, today I'm going to talk to you a little bit about love. And I know that you all probably know about love. At the end, I'm going to turn Dad loose, and he's going to give you some homework. I think it's, I don't know, is it a dozen or is it nine or ten? A dozen daily devotional type homework. And it all centers on love. And I've read through them a few times. And I can tell you that if you think you've gotten this love thing figured out, then you'll be convicted, okay? And if you don't think you've got this love thing out, you'll be encouraged and moved forward. So today we're going to talk a little bit about love, and we're going to use some familiar scriptures. But I want us to recenter on the receptive, on being receptive to the love of God, and recenter on releasing the love of God. Okay, because they are essential. I'm going to read you a few scriptures that you're familiar with quickly, and then we'll talk about them as we go forward. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Okay, so there's a beginning point. Okay, there is the beginning of everything is for God so loved the world. Okay, that's the fact. Because God loved. Okay, in the beginning, he was. And because he loved, he created. Because he loved, he created you. Because he loved, he created you such that you needed love. Because he loved, he created you such that you needed to give love. Because of love, he created you such that he could inhabit you and both love you and love through you. Because of love, he created you. Papa, you had a look on your face, but maybe it wasn't. Okay, all right. That was the first verse. Second verse, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Okay, so that's a truth. He just said it. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And it's this isn't something that you should understand as him whining at you for not keeping his commands. That's not it at all. What he's saying is an if-then. If you love, then you will keep my commands. Okay, it's an if-then. That's how it works. It's a fact. Okay, it's a fact that is also a promise. Okay. If you love me, you will keep my commands. In other words, those things that he has spoken to you, those things that he is speaking to you, you will keep them, you will hold them, because you love him.
The things that he gives to us in love, the instructions that he gives to us in love, flow out of that love and enables us to do that thing. It's not separate from love produces the very thing he calls for. The power behind the doing is the love of God moving in agreement with God to accomplish the thing that is good. Love is the power behind the accomplishment of keeping his commandments. It's not like he loves us and then over here we're going to try to be good. Forget that. It's the flow of his love that enables us to be good. Get that.
When it comes right down to it, the scriptures say that God is love, okay? So the sum and substance of God is love. The truth is that if you had to choose one thing that is Christianity, love would be that one thing. You could say, oh, well, yeah, but you have to know this or have to think that. And I'll show you, the scriptures clearly say, it's not that. Those things are very, very, very secondary. Love is first, foremost, primary. It is the motive, it is the power, it is the flow of God that created. It's the flow, the power, the motive of God that continues to create. It's the power and love, the motive of God that will accomplish his purposes in the end. That's the love of God. Third verse, because we had a lot of verses to go through real quick, but I wanted to hit these four first. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love. Okay, so remember, we love because he first loved us. And contextually, yes, it's love others, but it's also love him, okay? We love him because he first loved us. And if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And if you keep my commands, you'll abide in my love. You'll remain, you'll stay in my love. Yeah, you're fuzzy and scrambling out. If you keep my commands, you will stay there. You'll live in the context of his love. You see, it doesn't go very far away from love. The fourth verse I wanted to read comes out of Romans. It says, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. The word fulfillment there, I want you to understand properly, isn't like it checks off all of the law. That's not what it means, okay? It actually means... is it me? Okay.
Yeah, can we swap? Because this one's rattly.
Sorry. All right, so...
Love is the fulfillment of the law, the sense of fulfillment here, and actually elsewhere when you read the word fulfill, okay? Like, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. It has the sense of something that was empty that gets completed, or a hollow that gets filled in. So it's not like, you know, going back and checking out what Moses said and hitting each one of those. No, it's not that at all. It's much, much, much beyond that, because the law itself was hollow and it needed to be fulfilled. Do you see what I'm trying to say? The sense of it is,
I have it written down here someplace if I can. I think I do. And maybe I don't. It's to make replete, or to complete, or to fill up. Okay, I guess I didn't write that one down. And the second thing I want you to remember is, when you see the word the law, both in the Old Testament and the New, the thing you need to understand about it, again, is not, often we've understood it as a listing of these rules. A better understanding of it, in the most positive sense, is the word Torah, for example, the word Torah, which is the Hebrew word, comes from the root, which means teaching, okay? And so it's really, it's the teaching. And so when it says this, love is the fulfillment of the law, what it's saying is love fills out, completes, makes whole, makes, puts a body onto, does the whole thing of, okay? Therefore, love embodies and completes the teaching of who God is, okay? So there you go. Those are the four scriptures right at the top that I want. We love because he first loved us. If you love me, you will keep my commands. If you keep my commands, you'll abide in my love. And love is the fulfillment of all of the teaching, all of the law. So here's the deal. Love is something that we are called to ascend in. The essential aspect of the image of God that we need to increase in is the love of God. That's the essential aspect that we need to continue to increase in. All right, so I'm going to read you out of John chapter 15. John chapter 15 is the vine and the branches, abide in me, I abide in you. My words, that's that whole chapter 15. We're going to go starting at verse 9, which is the middle of the chapter. And it says this: just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. All right, so what he's saying here is, you need to live in my love. This word abide means remain or continue or live, stay, make your home in. Okay, all of those are they provide the fuller understanding. If you add all those things together, it kind of adds the fuller notion that's behind the word abide. It has to do with length of time. It also has to do with establishment. It has to do with continuance. Okay, all of those things are in the sense of that term, abide. Abide in my love. I want to point out that is a command. I'd like to just pause a moment and confess to you that this is a message that I know is for me. Okay, I do love people and I do love God and I have lived there to a certain degree, but I know I'm called higher in this. And I know that God is just really urgent, I think, to his body in this day. I read relatively briefly a word from Lana Vosner that came out today that calls us to a place of receptivity to his love again. And that's a key issue. Just as the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love.
The Passion Translation says it this way: I love each of you with the same love that the Father loves me. You must continually let my love nourish your hearts. Continually be established in his love. Live in my love, says Jesus. Live in my love receptively. Understand this, that we need to be receiving his love. You are not a source of love in and of yourself. It's impossible that you would be. Love is something that has an eternal component to it. And Father loves you, so he pours his spirit in you, himself into you, so that you can love. Oh, so that you can be loved and so that you can love. And we often try to separate those, and conceptually we easily think of them separately. But let me say to you that one without the other is not conceivable. In fact, neither can be done without the other. You cannot love unless you receive the love of the Lord. And if you receive the love of the Lord, you cannot but love. He goes on to say in verse 10, if you keep my commands, you will abide in my love. So in other words, let me just say to you, the most essential thing that he would tell you to do is this: abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love. That's a fact. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. When there's a logical statement, if A, then B, it is equally logical to say, if not B, then not A. Well, that's called the contrapositive. They are logical equivalents in certain regards. And so it's easy to see and easy to say. So he says, if you keep my commands, you'll abide in my love. So if I'm not abiding in his love, then I'm not keeping his commands. Okay? These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. There's something missing about the receptivity of love if the joy is not full. Does that make sense? It's the contrapositive. If there's no joy, then it's something missing up on top. We'll get back to that in a moment. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. That's not to say, given the fact that I loved you, you should also love somebody else. He's saying, love in the same manner, in just the same ways that I loved you. That's what he's saying. This is my command, that you love one another just as I have loved you. He goes on to say this: greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. He's getting into some definitional aspects of love, and he's clearly demonstrating to us that there are, let's say, variations or shades of gray, or there's a spectrum, because he says there's greater, and there's perhaps, therefore, must be lesser. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay his life down for his friends. So now, yes, that is, you know, let's say, a premonition of that which is to come in Jesus' own life, that he lays down his life for us. But it's also a definition for us, and it clearly defines something, and it demonstrates something, and that is that love, at least as you go towards the top end of the scale of it, requires your death. Incrementally dying. You know, Jesus died, you know, all at once. You and I typically have the extraordinary pleasure of being able to die regularly all day long. But he did that too. That's true. He did that too. The thing I want you to understand is that the command is to love just as he did. And the command amounts to ascending death. The greater love has no man than this, that he lay his life down for his friends. There's an ascending in death that isn't removable from the core of love. Okay? When you read Dad's journals or whatever these things are, you'll get more of that, I think. He goes on to say this. Okay, so I'm just plowing right straight through, and we'll talk more as we get toward the end, but I want to plow through it. He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Okay, love one another, that's the command. Abide in my love, that's the command. Okay, there's the receptivity and the release, okay, of love. And this is the command. You're my friends if that is what you're up to in your life. "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things which I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." So the command amounts to ascending death. The command amounts to your friendship with God. What is this friendship? What is this death? It is the self-diminishing, death-embracing aspects of love. Those things are necessary to move forward in love. Let me talk. I'm going to keep on reading. "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Isn't that good? Can you say, "Thank you for choosing me"? Let it sink into you. He chose you. Isn't that good? He chose you to ascend in friendship, to ascend in this death that is ascending in love. "You chose me. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain." I'm going to stop there for a moment. The word "go" there is actually fairly poorly translated if you just leave it just as "go." For me, when I read it in the English, I'm thinking, oh, you know, "go ye into all the world," kind of feel. Okay, that's the sense of it. But that's actually not what it means. Okay. I think we may actually read another section, another scripture. I can't find it right now. But the word there means to go away, or to diminish, or to withdraw. Okay, and so in the context that we're reading it right here, it says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would diminish." It has a direction about you-ness, okay? The literal is to lead yourself under. Okay, that's the word "go," okay? That you would lead yourself under, that you would diminish, sink out of sight or go away, that you would lead yourself under and bear fruit. Okay, so let me say to you, This love discussion that we're having, this discussion of being receptive to the love of God and pouring out the love of God, that love is what you're appointed to. And yes, it is a death-dealing thing to yourself, okay? It's a diminishing thing. It's a leading under thing. But that also is the thing that creates fruit, okay, real fruit. So I've appointed you, I've chosen you and appointed you so that you would lead yourself under and bear fruit and that the fruit would remain. Okay, so now here's one thing that's diminishing you, and here's another thing that's not diminishing, your fruit. You see, the you that is diminishing is the temporal you. It's the time-like you. The you, the peace that here that is remaining, abiding, continuing, is the fruit, is the outcome of your life. It's the eternal aspects. So this friendship and this death, the self-diminishing, death-embracing aspects of love, are in fact necessary to bear fruit that does not diminish, but in fact increases. It goes on to say, this I command you, that you love one another. Verse 17. So now, let me just again say to you, I take this and I bound it on the top and the bottom. On the top, we started with abide in my love. In the bottom, it says, so love one another. Okay? And I want to bring those things right together, because such a strong sense in my heart for us, for myself, but for us, I believe, is the necessity of receptive love in order to be who I am called to be. I need to soak in more of His love than I've ever soaked in before. We need to be more receptive, intentionally engaging, drawing on, sticking our roots down into, abiding in, being solidly founded in, connected to, drawing on the love of God so that more comes out. More goes in, and more comes out. Such an essential requirement, such an essential truth. Another essential scripture in the concept of love is one of those nice wedding scriptures, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks to us a little bit about what love is and what love isn't. Begins with these words: if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and knowledge, have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So some of these things that it's saying is, you can do all these great things. They're pretty nice, right? Anybody like nice? The truth of the matter is, we all kind of like nice, right? The truth is that often Christianity finds its powerless substitute in nice. Okay? So I just want us to be careful to recognize that nice is not Christian. I'm not saying that Christian isn't nice, but I am saying that nice is not Christian. Okay? The reality is, sometimes Christian isn't nice and sometimes it is, but nice does not equal Christian. And it's essential for us to really capture that, because otherwise we miss out on huge reality.
Nice can be lukewarm, and God doesn't like lukewarm.
Yeah. You can be nice, no matter, I mean, everybody can figure out a way to be nice somehow, okay? And nice is nice, but nice isn't what God is. Nice isn't eternal, okay? Understood? Nice isn't eternal. What do you...
than an effort of man.
Sometimes nice dad is worse than that, okay? And I'm going to be honest with you, okay? So I've lived a lot of different facets of my life, okay? And I, right now you know me as pastor, but, you know, I'm in many different locations, okay? And one of the things that I've seen happen, okay, is for me to maybe, let me just invent a scene. So here I am in the office, okay, and I do something, maybe, let's just say, I'm motivated by the love of God, I do something good. And he says, well, isn't that nice? You're such a nice person, okay? Boy, oh boy, yeah, you're a Christian, you're nice, okay? Now, I just got defined into a corner. Because now I can't say the truth of God to him because it has to be nice. Because Christian equals nice. Do you see what I just... And I've been there, done that, okay? Go ahead. You can't do tough love because you're nice, and nice equals Christian, and you're a Christian, right? Okay? All right. So you just get defined right away into nothing, okay? You see what I'm trying to say? Be careful. Be aware that that's the ugly side of nice, okay? That's the poisoned side of nice, okay? Let me just say. Because nice is also control and manipulation.
I have a fantastic example of that. And I've told you guys about it before, but I saw a situation with a neighbor of mine, and the nice thing would have been to let her believe that nobody saw what happened. But then God asked me to go and talk to her about it. And I was like, that would not be very nice. But I needed to be obedient. And when I was, even though it was a very embarrassing situation for her, she received it as if it came right from God, like almost like we'd been friends forever. And I didn't even know this woman. But we can get caught in trying to be nice and completely disobey.
You miss the love of God sometimes because you're being nice. Okay, so you got to be careful. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be nice. I mean, I'm not trying to not be nice. Do you understand what I mean? But I am saying that we got to watch it because nice can define away the goodness of God. Okay, so that's a fact. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, it's quite possible to do miraculous things. It's quite possible to do incredible, apparently selfless things, okay, and have zero eternal reward. It makes noise, it makes me into nothing, and it makes me gain nothing if my heart isn't centered on the motivation of the Father's love, okay?
And the funny thing about that is that the...
You're quiet. I don't know if you're...
I'm not cooking yet. The difficulty there is that if I gave all my wealth to feed the poor, that's a good thing. And the poor are happy. They got fed. But it profits me nothing. The poor went away fat and sassy. But it profits me nothing because it came out of me rather than out of the love of God. Do you see that? And so you'd almost think, well, the people are all happy because you gave them food. Well, yeah, they're happy, but it profits me nothing. And this whole thing about love, it starts with God, flows from God and back to God, then we have something eternal. But if it just is me doing something nice, it profits me nothing. The poor probably aren't even profited either, except they got fat.
Very likely that there's a missing benefit on both ends there. Okay, because the truth of the matter is, yeah, you know, we love to feed the poor. We do it, you know, twice a month, okay? You know, we love to take care of business in that regard. We do it all the time over in Kenya, right? We do it all the time. We all do, okay? But the key issue is there's things to be done. It reminds me of, I forget, I think it was Mary, that poured the costly oil on his feet, on Jesus' feet. Oh, we should have fed the poor. The poor you will have with you always, but there's a right thing to be doing right here. Okay, so no, it's not always the nice thing. So beware. Be connected. Because, again, it says, if I have the gift of prophecy, know all mysteries and all knowledge. Wow, wouldn't that be awesome? Well, not necessarily. Not necessarily. We'll get to that in a moment. That's right, and it comes right down there. So then the next few verses define some aspects of how love acts, how love thinks, how love believes, and how love endures. So I'm going to read those to you quickly. Love is patient. This is how it acts and thinks. This is how love believes, and this is how love endures, okay? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. It doesn't brag or is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked, does not take into account wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So this is the nature of love. And you can see throughout that how very clearly it's not even about you thinking I'm good, a good guy. Because if it's about you thinking I'm a good guy, oops. And that's you know, I can, this is going back, I don't know, 25 or 30 years. I guess it must be only 25 years ago. And I can remember this colleague of mine saying how nice I was. I could just feel myself being walled in. Just can't remember it. Careful. We need something bigger than they like me. Does that make sense? So we get a few, the next verse. Love never fails. Listen carefully to what the scriptures say here, because we often just go right by it. If there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away. The word actually there is abolished. Okay? FYI. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there's knowledge, it will be done away. Abolished. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be abolished. What actually is saying here, okay, I mean, if we read it without, you know, our wedding brain, okay, if we think about what it's actually saying, what it's saying is there's all of our great knowledge, and we are very smart people, and we have a great deal of knowledge, even, you know, good Christian knowledge, right? You know stuff, don't you? You know how to do that, and you know this, that, and the other. And you know how to prophesy too, right? You prophesy? Good, good, prophesy. And it's good. I'm not against that, and I'm not against knowledge either, okay? But let me just tell you something. In the end, those things get abolished. We'll read why in a moment. Okay, it's right there. Okay, those things are gone. But love does not go away. Love stays. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. You know what? Your knowledge will also always be so incredibly partial that when you see and know him as he is because you see him, you'll just like delete all those old files and start fresh with the truth of who he is. Okay, and I'm saying I love what we know. I love knowing him. I love knowing how he will operate. That's good, 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 good. But just let me just tell you something. That's going to get so trumped, okay? It's going to get so overwhelmed that it will be like the amount of space between my two fingers as I press them closed together, that much. When I was a child, that's right now, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, and reason like a child. When I became a man, that's when we see him. I did away with childish things, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known. So, there remains what? Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So here's the truth. Your knowledge, which is good, and I'm not saying get rid of your knowledge. Keep your knowledge and operate in whatever God has given you. That's great. But I'm just going to let you know, that's a temporary thing. But love is not temporary. You know, your prophetic words, good. Not good, great. Wonderful! And they end at time. And something that's better. The fullness of the knowledge of God comes in and replaces everything. Okay? Just FYI. They're so partial, they'll be abolished. Everything we understand and know right now is so immature and childish, there'll be nothing when we are face to face with Father. Love is the completion, the repletion, the fullness, the building up of everything. God is love. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. You see, in this phrasing and in this scripture, John is very clearly talking about the kind of love that only comes from God. Everyone who truly loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Categorical. Did you hear that? In or out? Love is the deal. You're in if you love. You're not in if you don't love. That's it. Straight up.
By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, this is the beginning again, let us love one another. He goes on, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's our response. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. That word perfected, completed, filled up, finished, perfected. Here's a key piece that I want to throw at you, and I just want you to hear it. I hope to that this is solidifying. By this we know that we abide in him, and him in us, okay? So, because remember, that's one of our big deals, is abiding in. Because he has given us of his Spirit. Here's the deal. The Spirit of God is necessary for you to love. The Spirit of God is necessary for you to receive love. Why? Why? I'm going to tell you the reason, the most significant reason why, is that God is love. If you don't have a teaspoon of God, then you don't have a teaspoon of love. Okay? Sorry. It's just fact. God is love. So you want God in you? Good. He sent his Spirit. Do you see what I'm trying to say? It is sum and substance. Now, the reality is that there is a place that we're being called to of greater love output. Okay? There is. Which requires greater love input. Not that the spigot needs to go any more on. There's plenty coming out of the spigot. It's our receptivity that needs to increase so that our projection can increase as well. There's so much in this, and I don't want to just belabor it. Verse 16, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. True? We've come to know and believed it, right? There's more, but we have come to know and believed it. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's so much in that one to be unpacked. It's just amazing. What is this judgment? What are we worried about here? Well, he's talking about fruitfulness again, okay? Because remember the judgments of God about you? They don't have to do with... What was that? You can't remember? The judgments of God are not about... What was that you can't remember? Oh, the sin that he can't remember. Yeah, the judgments aren't about that. The judgments of God are your fruitfulness. Okay, the judgments of God are, well done, good and faithful servant. That's who you are, okay? Don't forget that, okay? Don't ever leave the fact that the judgments of God on your life are those that are due Jesus Christ himself. And he loves to pour those out on you. Well done. And here's the fruit that remains. So remember this, okay, when you're reading about, reading and understanding. By this love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. We're looking forward to this day of judgment, right? We're expecting great things. When he, with great pleasure, recognizes the fruitfulness that he has created through us. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. What, and as he is what? What is he? Love. He is love. So as he is, so also are we in this world. Not just love, but like
Like,
so what is he? He is love. He is the reservoir, the source of love. He's the water pressure behind love, right? He's the one that pours it out. As he is, so also are we in this world. You also are a spigot. Okay, yeah, you're a spigot. He's the spigot. You're attached to the spigot. You get as much as you can from the spigot, and then you're a spigot, because in this world, we need spigots. We need love. We need to pour it out. Remember this, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. All right. There's just too much more to go in. Okay, I'm not gonna just continue to just throw more stuff at you. I'll throw you, anybody that wants them can just take these down. John 14, especially verses 15 through 17, John 14, 23 through 27, and John 14, 30 through 31 need to be understood in the context of this, okay? So let's talk briefly. Let's go after this a little bit. I talked to you briefly about this, the notion of the contrapositive, right? And he says, if this, then that. Okay? And I want us to grab a hold of the idea. So it says, if A, then B. And that's equivalent to saying, if not B, then not A. Okay? He said, if this isn't true, then that wasn't true. Because the truth is, if A, then B. So, if we're sourced, if we abide in his love, then stuff happens. Right? If not enough stuff is happening, that points us back to the if, the A in the if. Do you see that? If we abide, then there's a fruitfulness. If we abide, then there's, you know, even the commands, okay? The walking in, keeping, and then walking in the commands, right? If, then, if we see that this isn't as much as we'd like to see this be, there's a direction that goes back to here. There's such an essential aspect of pursuing receptive love. We need to receive more of his love. I know I do, okay? Maybe it's not me only. Maybe it's you as well. We need to be receptive intentionally. Recently, Dave pointed this out in an email recently. Recently, Dad preached to us a sermon on... this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting, okay? And the essential aspect is, you want maybe to kick that demon out or whatever, right? Whatever it is, the more of this that you think that you ought to have, there's a direction back. There's a place for investing in him and being receptive. And yes, that's believing, that's hearing his word, and that's all that. But let me just say, fundamentally, the most significant, the foundation of the foundation is the love of God. And receiving the love of God. You want to treat your kids better? Okay. Then go get some more love, God's love. Okay? You wanna be more fruitful in your evangelistic ministry? Okay. Go get some more of God's love. Okay?
To the Lord, and you want his love, the Holy Spirit fills you up, and then when he fills you, he pours that love through you, it's the more you do that, the more you're able to give that love. That's the kind of the stuff that the fruit grows in, I believe.
It's like the juice in the vine. It's the sap.
Yeah. That's right. So receiving the love of God. Now, I maybe this sounds like you've heard it before. And if you have, and if there's no more to be done, I'm sorry that I wasted your time. But I really feel like there's a place for being intentional to increase the amount of receptive love. And yes, therefore, there should be an increase in the release of the love of God. You know what? We love the release of the love of God. Yeah, it's healing. It's salvation. It's grace. It's mercy. It's poured out goodness of God to them. And we love to see that, right? I mean, I know you do. I've watched you love to see that go outward, outward, outward. But let me just encourage you that we're in a place these days where we need to be receiving more. So Dad's going to give us a few minutes here, but before I let Dad go, I just want to pray for us. In the name of Jesus, I just release a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit over each person here within the sound of my voice. Holy Spirit, fall fresh on us and cause us to cry out, Daddy God, cry out the love of our Father, know more and again, in deeper, more completely, the love of Father. Holy Spirit, guide us into this truth, in the bigger truth of our need for and our delight in the love that you have for us. Pour out, Father, as you have your love, and let us be receptive to that. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to recognize what it is that puts limits on our receptivity, and to blow those things out so that we can receive more of your love. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Are you going to be able to put that out on the internet, the message this morning?
Oh, I thought we recorded it.
What George has given out today is so valuable. Go ahead and hand those out, David. It's so valuable that I wish you would hear it again and again. What I am handing out now is a daily devotional for the next 12 days, which of course doesn't really make a lot of sense. It's not even done. It's just a few love-related verses. And frankly, if you do the daily devotional, I suspect you're going to get discouraged. I mean,
yay!
because we don't love very well, and what George has given us this morning has been a very, very loving and compassionate presentation of what we need to hear about. What the devotional is, it points out how desperately needy we are, and so. We are needy. If you didn't get the message, then read the devotional. You'll discover we're needy. Go to number 8. If you can find on their sheet, it's the second page, I think, in number 8. And I'm not going to do all of it except for number 8. And I just want to... There are some things that happen in every devotional, and it starts off with read, meditate, pray, hear, declare, obey. Don't forget that the first step...
Search and keep on seeking, and you will find God.
Yeah, it's being recorded. So last Sunday, we were sent hither and yon, out there. We didn't do our normal. We did something that was abnormal for the blessing, to release blessing beyond ourselves. Right? This week, this coming week, during the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, is the same goal. To be receptive enough to be releasing much the blessing of the Lord. It doesn't have to all just happen on Sundays, you know?
It's not supposed to.
The reality is that we're being called to release more. And in order to release more, we need to get more. Okay, so keep this is part of God's process. God is accomplishing a promotion of who you are in your world. Amen. Lord, we receive your commissioning. Thank you for choosing and appointing us. We receive your appointments. And we recognize that we are appointed to love, that we would bear much fruit. We agree with you. Amen.
Amen.
Love you all. Lord bless you. Thanks for being here today.